The way of revelation is opened unto thee, that by the revelation of the Lord thou shouldest enter into all his truth, and that thou shouldest know that I do not deal with truth in abstract, saith the Lord, but in reality and in personality, in life and in nature. Eternal life is that in which I deal, to lead thee into it, that thou shouldest live on this earth. It must be revealed unto thee how thou must live. Thy power, thy cutting off of the old man, by the cleansing away of all sin, by the making thee to excel in Christ, that thou shouldst manifest the glory and the way of God before men. Therefore, thou in thyself, in thy turn, shall be a revelation, that men shall look upon thee and see revealed in humanity, in their own kinship, the life in which they have to live on this earth. They shall see the real life, the eternal life, which never shall pass away. So shalt thou live before me, and be perfect, and be led into all the truth, that none of thy words should fall to the ground, and none of thy deeds should be wasted, that thy life shall not be lived in vain whilst thou hopest for heaven, but that on this earth thou shouldst manifest the love and the life and the fullness of God. That are the conversation of my body. That's what they are for. They speak the things that go on in me, not the things that go on amongst men. That's what they are. Hast thou not realized this? Prophecy is me speaking to myself, one member to another, for you're of me. Tongues of interpretation and wisdom and knowledge and all such things must be exactly the kind of things that go on in me, or else they're not of me, they're of men. I say this for your guidance and for your instruction, for many are greatly confused. But there is no confusion in my body. Everything is simplicity. Nothing fights against itself. It is me. Therefore, learn ye the meaning of this saying, that ye shall build up one another in love. And that is the simplicity of all that I have to say. I speak to one member of my body, I speak to another. That all should be coordinated in the one life and in the one ministry to which you are called, to build up the body so that nothing contrary can be said. Everything must be an inbinding and a knitting together and an upbuilding. But men abuse these things. They do not understand. The human spirit cometh in. It hath much advice to give, many condemnations to make, correction upon correction that I would not make. For I love thee, my child, and I call thee to know me, that the mind of the Spirit should be revealed in thee, and thy words should be my words. Let thy heart abide here in love, and look upon one another as Jesus Christ. Behold me, and see what wouldst thou say to me if I sat beside thee, or across the room for thee. What wouldst thou say to me, my beloved? So shall the Lord teach thee. He will distinguish in the things that must be distinguished. He will separate the precious from the vile, and he will bring all his members as mouthpieces of his word to speak the words of God. So shall ye grow. So shall ye become strong. So shall ye be me in the earth.
Treasure of thy heart shall be, that thy Lord shall be seen in thee, and he will shine out from thee. This must be the treasure of thy heart, and shall be, and then the ministries will follow. But this is the great treasure, yea, the great burning desire of thy heart, that it is thy Lord who liveth in thee at all times, and manifest his graces through thee.
Jesus.
And I have little hope of saying the things that should be said. But let us go into the Hebrews letter and settle down nicely into your chairs with your Bibles on your laps. Let the Lord show us what's written in the book, what he caused to be written. I'm looking into the 9th chapter of the Hebrews letter. And if you read verse 22, you will read patterns of things in the heavens and heavenly things themselves in the 22nd verse of chapter 9. Patterns of things in the heavens and heavenly things themselves. And so, with this in mind, and remembering the way we've come in these nights together, I want to fix our attention immediately that there are and always have been those heavenly things. And what we've seen on this earth, or what men have seen on this earth, if we actually haven't seen them ourselves, have only been patterns of things in the heavens. I suppose that we all know that, we've said this before anyway, that this Hebrews letter contrasts the covenants. And You also know, I'm quite sure, the word Hebrew means passer over. And when Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was saying, I'm a passer over of the passer overs. That's what he was really saying. You see, the very word Hebrew is built on this great truth of passing over. It's a marvelous revelation, really, even to ponder that. And let the Spirit have your mind and let him take it to and fro in earth's history. If like the devil, you can't yet go to and fro in the earth, up and down in it, you can let your mind go. And God can teach you so much. And the Lord is showing us there is a great Passover, there's a changeover from just pattern things into really eternal things. You look lower down in that same ninth chapter of the Hebrews letter, and you read in verse 24 the word figures of the true. The Greek word, the force of the Greek word there, figures, is corresponding figures. Corresponding figures, true. That these figures corresponded. But if you look at chapter 10, you will find in verse 1 that the law, that is the old legal covenant, only had a shadow of these good things to come, and not the very image of those things either. They were not the exact image. But when you go back into the first chapter, you read in verse 2 of chapter 1, verse 3, sorry, that Jesus was the brightness of his Father's, or God's, glory, and he was the exact expression. You've got express image. Jesus was the exact expression. The law was inexact. That's one of the reasons God did away with it. He can't stick anything that's not exactly right. And that is why when you read in this epistle, you will find it's the epistle of perfection. It's the epistle of God bringing everything through to complete perfection. Now, this makes some people tremble as soon as you use this word perfection. But me, it makes me rejoice. I glory in it. I think it's marvellous. I don't need much excuse to preach on perfection, Christian perfection, I mean. It's a tremendous thing for the Lord to show us this. And of course, you know that Christian perfection is Christ. There's only ever been one Christian in the world, and if he doesn't come and live in you, you can't be a Christian. That's it. It's as perfect and as simple as that. God won't have inexact tries. He won't have hit or miss things. It's got to be it. It's got to be him. It's got to be exact. That's why the Holy Ghost has come. The law was the child conductor to lead us to Christ, but the Holy Ghost is no child conductor. Hallelujah. He has come down here to be God in you. Real God. He comes in the name of Jesus. He lives in you in the name of Jesus. And you think it's Jesus that's living in you, but he has come in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus himself said in John. He said, he'll send him in my name. When you call out for me, Jesus, it'll be the Holy Ghost that'll come in my name. Because he's coming to give me the glory. He doesn't want to take any credit. He said, now, the Holy Ghost is coming, the Holy Ghost is coming. Do you see? It's Jesus.
And it's a tremendous thing, because the Holy Ghost and Jesus are exactly alike, and you can't tell the difference between them. Do you understand that? You can't tell the difference between the Jesus and the Holy Ghost, because there isn't any difference between them. There's only a distinction. You got there? There's no difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They're distinguished as persons in the one being, one nature, one life. Get this absolutely right in your heart. Then much that has been mystery to you will sort itself out. And you will find that words as words cease to mean anything. But you pass into the real Spirit, into God Himself. Jesus Christ is the exact image. He is the exact expression of God. If you say, "Oh God, express yourself," it's Jesus. "Oh God, say something," it's Jesus. "Oh Lord, do something," it's Jesus. No wonder we sing, "Jesus is my all in all." That's right. That's the thing for us to understand. Now, the purpose of the Holy Ghost coming into this world, as we were thinking last night, that this is the mediation of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. That he went up there to mediate me to God. He mediated me. As though he said, "Well, now look, Father, if you want to see a man, and I'm going to make it myself, I want you to make it yourself, but I'm going to be very personal, you see. And if you don't get like this, you'll never get anywhere with God." He went up there, and he went up there, and he said, "I'm mediating that man north to you, Father. That's him. Here, look at me. That's him, Father. I'm representing him. I went down there and I took his sin and I died for him and I slew the old man and I've actually slain him, Father. He's dead too. See? Now I've come up here and I'm him. He's dead." See? That's right. And he went up there. And he represents me to Father. See? But you see, that's only half the bargain. The other half of the story is that he mediates God to me. And the Holy Spirit is pouring down through him, through that glorious, virtuous, righteous, holy, powerful, gracious, tender, sweet man, pouring through him to me, bringing man to me, the God-man, bringing a new manhood into me, vitalizing me with it. I'm not trying to reach unto these virtues. He's pouring them into me. He can only come to me through Christ. He would not come, Jesus said so. If I don't go, he won't come. That's right, you can read it all in John. All the mysteries about the Holy Ghost would be cleared up if people really read John's Gospel. There aren't any mysteries. Once you really believe what's written there and come off your doctrinal lines and believe what Jesus said, he's always right. Most doctrines are wrong. And that they're hammered out through men's minds. But he's gone back there and the Holy Ghost waited till Jesus got back there, and then he came wonderfully down, pouring through that marvelous man. That's why this is how it is, eternal life through Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost is coming through him. So eternal life is coming through him. Do you see that? That's right. The Holy Ghost is the spirit of that life, And he brings the only life, the virtues, the character, the disposition, the nature, the personality of that life is Jesus. So he brings that to me, or else I haven't got it. I can kid myself I have. There's much deception that's passing for Christianity. But, beloved, this is what it is, and it's all it is. And it's as simple as that. And virtually, all you've got to do is to let God get on with his work. Amen. Don't you try and help him. You see, I could look round here, and if certain people came to my home, and they, you see, somebody said, "Now, I'm going to build you a television set." If I tried to help him, I'd only spoil it. It's as simple as that. All I got is to obey him if he says, "Give me that screwdriver. Bring me that big bit of glass. I don't want anybody to build me a television set. I've got one in here." That's right. They can keep the others. You see, but I want to illustrate this tremendous thing, beloved. If only every one of us realized what God was really doing. Because he's up there now. He is one of the heavenly things, if I may use that Newton about Jesus. He is the man. He's up there. He is manhood. He is life. He is glory. He is peace. He is righteousness. He is joy. He is love. He is everything. See? Now, God was trying to get this over to people. He's always been seeking to get people to understand this. But people, they stuff their head in the ground and think they can see marvellous things down there. What you've got to do is to lift your head right up there and keep looking at Jesus. That's what it says in this epistle, looking off unto Jesus. That's right. It says it in the 12th chapter. We're to look unto him. We're not to look at anyone else, because he is appearing in the presence of God for us. And that's a precious and marvelous thing. Turn at the moment into the book of the Revelation. You remember that's where we started on Friday evening. And in the book of the Revelation and the 15th chapter, you read this. I saw, this is John the Revelator speaking, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And he goes right on, and he keeps on speaking, and then in verse 5 you read, "And after that I looked, and behold, the inner temple," that's the holiest of all, "of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Did you see that? Did you know there was a temple, an inner, a temple, and a testimony? You know, see, they had a tabernacle and a temple and a testimony on earth, but it was only a pattern of the heavenly. Do you see that? And it wasn't even the exact image of it either. It was just a shadow. You see, and there's a temple in heaven. You see? And if you read on, you'll find it talks about the ark. And it says in there. And it says about the temple filled with smoke in verse 8. And all you can read so much. You can start in this Hebrews and in the Revelation, and you can trace the things that have to do with the earthly tabernacle and temple there. They were all patterned on and conditioned on the temple worship of heaven, all along. And the order of priesthood in heaven was the Melchizedekian order. Up there, it wasn't the Aaronic order. It still is, the Melchizedekian order. And praise God. That's how it ever, you go right back in eternity. I want to tell you, beloved, that in heaven itself there is a holiest of all, and the angels of God, those created beings that we know so little about, worshipped God in his temple. And the priesthood of that temple was not angelic, but it was Melchizedekian. That's why when you read back let's go back and read it. See, we go from the first book, the last book, to the first. You go back into Genesis. You read about this man, Abraham. And Abraham had gone off to the slaughter of the kings in chapter 14. And when he comes back from the slaughter of the kings, it says that, verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Genesis 14:17. After his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's vale, and Melchizedek, there he is, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. He gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. That was tremendous. And he's this mysterious man. We're not told anything about him much, just that in the Old Testament. But you know, old David knew about him, and you can read about him in the 110th Psalm. In Psalm 110, it says this. This is a great psalm of resurrection and of ascension and of the glorification of the Lord Jesus. You know, this Bible is a wonderful book. Fancy old David, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, was able to write these things about him that was going to take place after he'd been born and lived and died and risen again. History and prophecy mean nothing to God, of course. That's only relative in time, history and prophecy. He can talk about things that are not as though they are. He talks about things that were as though they still are or never have been. It doesn't make any difference to God. He's moving, he's transcendent at time. Amen. That's why he can deal with sin as though it never has been in your life. Glory be to God. He has the means of blotting it right out as though it's never been there at all. What are you doing messing about with sin? Thinking you've got to have sin all your life on earth, and I don't know when you think you're going to get rid of it. I don't know there's any place of getting rid of sin after you die. Where are you going to get rid of it? If you think you've got to have some in you all the time on earth, when are you going to get rid of it then? Has God revealed to you that there's a place of cleansing and forgiveness beyond death? You've got to get rid of it in this life. All of it too. Bless God. Amen. If I'm not careful, I should preach to you about that. So I must go on. Don't you let anybody tell you you've got to keep some amount of sin. It won't keep you respectable to keep sin. It won't keep you humble either. It'll keep you as proud as a peacock. Sin will. Sin never keeps you humble. It's not humble for you to keep thinking you've got sin in you. Oh, I'm one of these humble people. I know I've still got sin. That means you're so proud. Proud? You're the worst person if you're professing to be a Christian at that. Where did this idea come from? Why should we belittle Jesus? Why should we denigrate his blood? Why should we say, we are so strong and powerful, we've defied God, he's not been able to cleanse us, you know. Still got it. Do you know, and I've prayed about it for 20 years, and I've still got it. God's not able to do it. Making God... Well, what is this thing? What are we talking about? Let's get sensible. You can get rid of sin and so walk that you needn't have it anymore. So live in the light that anything that would threaten to become sin in you could be cleared off before it gets there. That's the way with God. It's marvelous. And it's wonderful. Well, anyway, Psalm 110. We're in the real new covenant. We've got the exact expression, not an inexact shadow. Hallelujah. As a model, we've not only just got the sort of exact expression, but we've got the details. You see what it means. I mean, if you could see behind me, there must be a shadow somewhere behind me. I suppose there is. I can't see it. I can't see it. But you can look at that shadow and say, yeah, that's that man named North. But, you see, it can't tell you the colour of my eyes. It can't tell you the sound of my voice. It's only a damn vague, shadowy outline. But you see, Jesus Christ, we get the colour of his eyes, if I may use this. We get the sound of his voice. We get the inflection. We get the disposition. We get the lift of his finger. We get the beat of his heart. We get the quality of his life. It's all so precious. All the lovely little details of God. He came and lifted out down here and said, now, you know, I want you to know what I'm like. Amen. Oh, it's so precious. It's so lovely, you see. Well, anyway, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, let's get this thing sorted out about what the name of God is, will you? About getting baptized in Jesus' name only, not the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They say that God's name is Jesus. What a lot of nonsense. Well, who's this then? Jehovah said to my Adon. You've got two words, two names there in the Hebrew. That should set it forever. We've got to believe this Bible. We've got to know what God's talking about. Jehovah says to my Adon. That Adon was Jesus Christ. He's got lots of names. Amen. And he says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength, that is Jesus, out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You remember what I told you about breakfast last night? It is called supper, by the way. I only wanted to get it in its real position. But it was the dawning of a new day. And here we go. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Here it is. And when you come into the Hebrews letter, this is exactly what you find.
Now, if you really want to understand the Hebrews letter, you must find all the commentaries in the Psalms that are in this Hebrews letter. It's a succession of quotes from the Psalms. The man who wrote this Hebrews letter knew his Bible all right. Bless the name of the Lord. And so we start off. He says in verse 5, this is God speaking, "Thou art my son." Hebrews 1, verse 5. "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Let's go on. Verse 15. "Sit on my right hand." 13. "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here he is. We're following through what the Lord is saying. And then we find him saying this. In chapter 5, he joins two things together. Verse 5 and 6, the end of verse 5, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hallelujah. All right. Hope I haven't gone too quickly. We've hardly got started yet. Want to see how the Lord is taking this thing right up. That you see the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek was Jesus. He came down on this earth. And you must understand, my beloved brothers and sisters, that the priesthood of Jesus is a very, very important thing. To see Calvary only and stop at Calvary, you will really miss what Jesus has to do. You will see that the real purpose of the Lord Jesus in coming to earth was that he was to come as a priest, as a high priest from the heavenly order of things, the great high priest. He came of the heavenly order down onto this earth to get a human sacrifice to offer to God. See? That's what he came for. That God could get a human sacrifice to atone for human sin. And when the sacrifice was made on the cross, the work was only really beginning. That's right. And he had to rise again from the dead. It's all simple once you see it all, what God was doing. It's all so simple, really. He had to rise from the dead, and you remember when he was risen, the women wanted to grab him. When they saw him, they wanted to get hold of him. He said, "Don't you touch me, I haven't yet gone to my Father." He had to go back up there, you see, and present that sacrifice in heaven. That's what he had to do. His work really was only just beginning. Now, we sometimes sing and think and preach as though the cross was the sort of be-all and end-all of everything. And it isn't. It's the most vital thing of all that Jesus did as a man on the earth. But, oh, beloved, without his heavenly ministry, that would all be useless. That had to be continued from there. Continued. He had to go into the holiest of all from immediately bearing sin. He had to become, as it were, the sinner. He had to be the sinner, not just a sinner like you. He had to be the sinner. He had to be actually made sin. Made sin. Not made to sin. Nobody could ever make him to sin. Nobody. But he had to be made sin. And go from immediately from being the sinner right into the holiest of all. How about that?
Glory be to God.
One transaction. Sinner, holiest of all. That's the way. There was a way into the holiest being made for us. See? There's been a way made right into the holiest. Well, that's what he kept saying. I'm the way. I'm the way. If only we'd believe him. If only we'd really take in what he was saying. I'm the way, he said. Just watch me. Sinner, one moment. Of course, he wasn't a sinner. We all understand this. Hallelujah. That's why he could bear sin. But he came, as it were, became the sinner. Sinner, one moment. And then dismissed his spirit the next. Far up! Glory. In! In! And then he had to take the offering to God, the body that was offered to him, all marked and torn and rent. He had to take that up there. Hallelujah. So that God could see the man who'd atoned for sin. Now we know that God could see it all the time. In fact, he saw this and planned it right back from a past eternity. It was all in his heart. But now it's working out. It's all working out through time. And he goes back. And he's presented to God there. And Father says, come on. He goes right into Father's heart. Right into Father's bosom. And Father's satisfied. There's not a spot on him. Lots of scars on him. Lots of marks on him. Lots of holes in him. But not a spot on him. And he's gone back there. Bless him. This is why he's able to present me without a spot to God. As the Bible says. The Bible's simple once you really understand the principle upon which it's working. There's no real tie-up or mixture about it. It's very, very simple. This is how he's able to present me without a wrinkle or without a blemish or any such thing. You can imagine all sorts of things, you know. Lines, crow's feet, moles, scars, scabs, anything. You can present me with all the God, anything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He's gone up there. And he is me to God. I know he is. He's me to God. It's when you get here, you know, the devil can never shake you. Once you really get here. This is where all the people have got to be brought. Once you get here, you never need any more deliverances. Hallelujah. Once you get here, glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Once you'll know here, it's all over. It's all finished. Once you're here, glory be to God. You're in a realm and you're there. And he's me to God. Amen. Now then, this is what it's all about. That's why you read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that where it tells you you haven't just come to Mount Sinai for the Old Covenant in that same 12th chapter, we read it on Friday night, it says that we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the innumerable company of angels. We've come to the General Assembly and to a full gathering, a full church of the firstborn ones which are written in heaven. To God, we've come there, to the judge of all,
And to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're there. We're all there. We're the spirits of the just men made perfect. Glory be to God. I'm always going to say it was an accident. I'm here with you in the body on earth. But if your spirit's up there, brother, I'm there with you. See, have you been made perfect? Of course I've been made perfect. Really? Yeah. Well, don't you think you can ever learn anymore and go, oh, yes. Yeah. Don't you believe you've got higher heights to it? Yes, of course I have. Yeah. But I've been made perfect. This is what it says here in the 10th chapter. Do you know, if we didn't have a Bible, people could twist us round their fingers. They could tell us anything. But once we've got a Bible, it's as plain as anything. In this 10th chapter of the Hebrews, it tells us this, that where shall we start? We'll start at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Glory. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins to perpetuity or forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he perfected me. There you are. Glory to God. But for one offering he's perfected me. Anybody else dare believe that in this room?
Amen.
Well, if not, you'd have to write another Bible. But I shan't read it. Devils will read it. But true saints won't. He's perfected me forever. Glory be to God. Why, once this is really in your heart, beloved, once this is really settled, once you know you've come, let's go into the book of the Revelation again, for that chapter 12 told us that we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you do know, don't you, that, well, let's read it for ourselves. It we're told about this precious, precious city and this holy Jerusalem. And John is carried away in the spirit to see this. It's in verse 10. And if you'll let yourself be carried away in the spirit, you'll see it. Our brother Tilt said he wasn't going to cling to his chair. All right, brother, don't cling to your chair. Get carried away in the spirit. Well, I don't suppose the Holy Ghost will take the chair as well. You ought to be carried away in the spirit. And he sees this heavenly Jerusalem. He sees this heavenly city. And in verse 15, it says that the one that talked with him, he had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and so on and so on. It lies four square. In other words, it was a perfect cube. It was as long as it was broad as it was high. Now, do you know that when God had the Holy of Holies built, it was a perfect cube?
Did you know that? God built a perfect cube. The measurement of the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. It was as long as it was broad, as it was high. It was a perfect cube. Now you come to the perfect cube again. And the perfect cube is the holiest of all. And it's the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Oh, glory. Don't you see? It was only a pattern of the heavenly thing, that old tent that was erected on the earth. All that God did in this interim covenant, calling it the Old Testament covenant, was only an interim thing. It was the heavenly thing itself. He says, we've come to the holiest of all, New Jerusalem. We're there. Amen. Of God. And what do you expect to find in the holiest place of all? What do you expect to find in the holy place? It says this in verse 22. It says, I didn't see any inner temple thereof, or the holiest place therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the inner temple of it. Glory. Oh, this is a precious thing. The very inner temple of that cube, God Almighty with the Lamb. That's how it ever was. That's how it is. That's how it's ever going to be. The great Melchizedekian order of worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, beloved, once this is realized, once your heart sees and understands this, you will enjoy so much. You'll be in the heavenly things themselves. This is where God wants you to live. You are not to mess about living on the earth at all. You're not to do that at all. Except, of course, that wherever you are, you're to live the eternal life. But what I mean is, you're not to sort of get bound up in the affairs of this world. You're not to get taken up with anything that's get-rich-quick methods and or all this ideas or getting bigger and better houses or bigger and better cars or all that sort of thing. Or a 21-inch screen on your television instead of a 17-inch screen or something like that. You're not to be bound up with all that nonsense. You can't live in these things, you can only die in them. You and I are to live there. In the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you live there? You're to come out of all systems of earth priestcraft. You're to come out of everything that's attached or joined in any way. Ecumenicies of the devil. Posing under high-sounding phrases. And so-called good intentions to shepherd us all back into the harlot city that is also mentioned in the book of the Revelation. You're to keep clear of it. You're to be there in this wonderful place of life. You're to be in the holiest of all. So back we go then into the book of Hebrews. And in the Hebrews, we're told how we get into that place. This is the great covenant. In the book of Hebrews, we're told quite clearly that when this covenant is fulfilled in our lives, look at verse 15 that follows verse 14 of chapter 10, where we were told that by one offering, Jesus Christ has perfected to perpetuity. Perfected to perpetuity. You understand that, don't you? From the moment he died for me on the cross, he perfected me to perpetuity. He hasn't got to keep on doing it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, it took me a long time before the penny dropped. And it wasn't even a new pence. I was as cheap as that. It was one of the old pennies. Took a long time before this really registered on my part that from the moment I was born of God, I was perfect. Took me a long time to see it. Mind you, I've been getting on in this perfection, I trust, for some while. All you've got to do is to keep maturing in it. That's right. That's all you keep. You keep maturing in this perfection. And the Lord is wanting us to see this. Now the state of perfection, the initial state of perfection, is in verse 15. The Holy Ghost is the witness to us of this. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their lawlessnesses actually will I remember no more. Or it's very, very powerful in the Greek. You know, God can't be emphatic enough this. In no wise any longer. That's what he's saying, no more. Now that's how definite he is about it. Amen. And if you go in for these sort of modern translations, if they don't do this sort of thing and tell you what the Greek says, burn them. They're no good to you. If scholars can't tell us what the original says and only give us what they think an nice interpretation is, we want to be very careful. That's all part of the harlot system. We want people to turn us unto the exact thing God said, or else they're prostituting their scholarship. Now, beloved, here we are. Now, because this is all so wonderful, because this is so, we've now got boldness to enter into the holiest. You can't enter into the holiest. That's why none of the priests of old could go in. They couldn't go in the holiest of all because to them the covenant was on two tablets of stone inside the box called the ark in the holiest place. Wasn't in them. Wasn't even out here amongst the holy people. It was only in the holiest of the holiest. That's what the actual Hebrew is here in the Greek. Holies of holies, when you read holiest of all. The holies of holies. That's where the covenant was. Wasn't in them at all. So they were afraid to go in. They knew better than to try. But now, you see, when you've really been born of God, when the covenant's been written in your new heart, and it's not new unless it has been written in there, and when the laws have been put into your mind so that you now think the way God thinks, and imagine the way that God imagines, and feel the way that God feels, you see, and respond the way that God responds, and talk the way God talks. Now this has happened. You can walk the way God walks, and that's into the holiest of all. Just what he says, you see, it's as clear as anything in verse 19. Oh, let's stop at 18 now, where this has all taken place. The remission of sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. I go from the one offering, Calvary, bang into the holiest of all. You see, I'm not waiting anything else.
I haven't got to offer myself or offer this or offer that. I meet some people, you know, and they bring over traditional ideas from their background and they say, they met something and I offered it, and it took me quite a while. And I'm not so dense on picking up things and ideas. You can pick them up like wildfire in India, you're picking up things you don't want. But out there, people say, I offered it. And then I realised that they were saying that they kept offering everything in their life to God. Like some people I meet, they say, you know, there came a night when God dealt with me and I laid my cigarettes on the altar. I sometimes say, no, you didn't. God doesn't accept cigarettes. God doesn't accept cigarettes. Not that kind of stuff. You see, this is the way. Yeah. I laid this and that on the altar. You be careful what you say. That's got to be laid alongside Jesus Christ. You see, here's the tremendous thing. I step right, because this is done, I know. If I've really been to Calvary, if the Holy Ghost has really given me birth, if I am born of God, I'm born with a new heart inside me. Mm. And it's there. And I can go right into the holiest of all from that moment. I haven't got to wait for anything else. Hallelujah. And that's what it says, that Jesus Christ there came down on this earth, not only as a high priest, but to be the veil as well. And his flesh was the veil. And the veil was rent. And I go right through Jesus Christ's rent flesh into pure spirit. All spirit. That's the way into the spirit world. Think by becoming mediumistic and developing extrasensory powers, that's the way into the wrong spirit world, into the devil's world. Through Jesus Christ, I step via his rent flesh into the realm of pure spirit. Mm. The holiest of all. Glory to God. I'm right in there. I'm in New Jerusalem. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm there. I'm in the four square city. I'm in the perfect cube. Hallelujah. Life is wholesome and right and glorious and open. Now, once you're here, of course, you understand what the writer is talking about in this earlier chapter 4. And you may remember that last night we were thinking together of how God preached the gospel to Abraham. You remember? Now you find he preached the gospel to the children of Israel too, after Abraham. It says this in chapter 4, we're to fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That is ancient Israel. So the gospel was preached to them. And the gospel that God preached to them was a very wonderful gospel. It couldn't work out on quite the same levels as it does with us. It was rest, though. It's going to bring you out from under the burdens. It's going to bring you out from all the afflictions and the sorrows and the slavery. Bring you right out. I've got to take you into the promised land. See? And that's going to be your land of rest. You see? That's what it was going to be. That was their gospel. Have you heard this gospel? This is all covenant. Now, God, as you will know, when he originally created the earth, he made it in 6 days plus the man on the sixth day. That's why six is the number of man. And on the seventh day, he got to perfection, and that was rest.
Now you know whether you've really reached the place of perfection. It's absolute rest. All God could say of old time was very good when he'd made man. But when he made his son sin, when he made him into sin, the sin bearer, when he had gotten his son back home there, oh, excellent, 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 the glory that excelleth. These are the great terms of the New Testament. And Jesus goes home and he sits down. That's what Father said, thou art my son. This day I've begotten thee. That's when he begot him from the dead. He says, now sit down there. Sit there till I make your enemies your footstool. Don't you do anything about it, Jesus. You just sit there and rest. I'll send the Holy Ghost now to do everything. You just sit there and rest. Don't you see? That isn't because he's tired out or went back a weary warrior. He went back a glorious victor. You can only rest if you're a victor. Ah, you can't rest in defeat. But he went down there and the Holy Ghost came down and said, just sit down, Jesus, just sit down. Now he says, you enter into his rest. Come on. You don't even have to plead the blood. You want to stop all this business of pleading the blood. When you come into the holy place, there was no blood ever. There was never a word spoken in the holy place. You read your Old Testament. Let's get these crude ideas that are still connected with animal sacrifices out of our heads. God save us. It sounds so good. Pentecostal and evangelical pleading of the blood. Now stop it. Not a word ever was mentioned in the holy place. He just sprinkled it there. And it says in New Jerusalem, the blood of sprinkling is speaking. Don't say anything. You don't have to plead the blood. It's pleading for you. Stop the nonsense. It sounds so good. It means you're deadly afraid or you're caught up with a modern Pentecostal idea. Come out of it. Read your Bibles. So if you plead the blood at Sherburn Road, stop it. It's pleading for you, you dunderhead. Be quiet. Let it speak. Let it speak. Glory. If you're in that holy place, the devil can't touch you. You can hear the blood speaking. What does it say? Well, I don't actually hear a voice, but I'll tell you what it says to me. God moves in life. He moves in power. This is the speaking of God. Jesus Christ is the Word, not what he said. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. He was power, life, character, personality, disposition. And the blood speaks, you see. And you know what it does? Its speech is so powerful, do you know it does exactly what it says? You know what it does for me? Rest. I just have to rest. People get all excited round me, and what are they getting excited about? You don't have to get excited. There's no excitement in heaven. Except excitement with Jesus. This is the covenant. When it's written in your heart, do you see? Now, you can read this for yourself in Leviticus, and I won't even tell you the chapter. You must find this for yourself. You be your own Bible student. And you'll find that God took the Sabbath day, and he made it one of the signs of the covenant. One of the signs of the covenant was circumcision, that he gave to Abraham. The other great sign of the covenant was the Sabbath. They had to keep the Lord Jehovah's day of rest. Now you see, what this blood speaks, when it really speaks, it speaks eternal rest. Eternal rest. Hallelujah. Basically, I'm adjusted. Basically, my heart's laws have been changed. My mental laws have been changed. Mental powers have been changed. I'm at rest. All I've got to do now is to recognize that this will develop. And God will send me all the circumstances, all the people, all the opportunity, everything, for it to develop perfectly. And it's not the devil that's sending them at all, because they don't taste nice to you. Don't you give the devil credit for anything that God does. Then you won't get bound up with too much blood sprinkling. Believe God. Believe God. It's good to rest. One of the signs of the covenant. You're not in the covenant if you're not at rest. Precious Jesus. See? You're not in the covenant if you haven't undergone spiritual circumcision. If you've still got a lot of flesh around you, fleshly loving and fleshly lusting and fleshly seeking, and if I walked into your home, I would see it would be a palace of flesh. You're not in. That's the sign of the covenant. The flesh is gone. It's been cut off. And God doesn't hack off little bits of flesh every Sunday when I come out and kneel out the front or something like that. Doesn't hack a little bit off and hack a little bit off and hack a little bit off. Say, well, I'll get rid of a little bit more next Sunday or something like that. That's a disgusting kind of God you've got. Must be Baal. Can't be gone. That's what the Baalites did. They were always cutting themselves, cutting off your blood. That's right. You should read all about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They do cut off little bits of flesh here, there, and everywhere. Off goes an ear, and off goes a toe, and they make a big slat of slit out. That's right. Heathenish ideas. Come out of this heathenish idea. Let's get Christian, shall we? In Colossians, we'll see all about this circumcision. It's as plain as anything. Now, it says this in chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Don't let's be presumptuous here. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? If I said, stand up, every one of you that's received Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I'm not asking whether you've received him as your saviour mentally, or someone hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago, but received him in here, into your personality, into your life. Received him into your mentality, into your feelings, into your thoughts, into your actions, into your all, into you, into life. That's what it means to receive Jesus Christ. Have you? If I said stand up. Because if not, what I'm going to say next won't mean anything to you, or what the Bible says, because it says, as you've received him. That's why the Bible doesn't make head or tail to so many people. They're not even on the basic things. As you've received him, it says, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, you ever seen them abounding? Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's right, abounding in it, abounding in it. Thank you, Lord, thank you. But don't say thank you because it's the acceptable word, you know. Sometimes I pray with people, and I know they're only going through the formula they hear in their group. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. See, well, oh, look, beloved, let's get out of this word business. Let's be real, whatever we are, let's be real. Oh, God, exterminate us. Let's be real. Let somebody have a real chance of knowing God. Let him get us out of the way. If we're not going to be real. Amen. Abounding in thanksgiving, it says. Now, but after it says, now you're to beware. You're to beware that no man spoils you through philosophy, whatever that is, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements or rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled up in him, that's your word complete, which is the head of all principality and authority, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. The body of it, the lot. Putting it off. Not little bits of it. The lot. Putting it off. God, unless God strengthened your will, he hasn't really reached you yet. Strengthened your will to put it off. He's not really reached you. You've only been playing about in your emotions. Reach your will. Glory. Put it off. Glory. So I will, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Put it off the body. Is this resurrection all right, isn't it? You put off this body. That's what he's talking about. The body of the sins of the flesh. Put it off. Circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Amen. Buried with him in baptism. This all tied up with the baptism. And water baptism doesn't do this to you. It's only a picture. That's all. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It's an operation of God that circumcises you. That's right. He does it. It's an operation. It's only a minor operation, circumcision. You read the Old Testament. Hallelujah. They used to get whole in 3 days, so we're told. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that's all it took the Lord to rise. 3 days. Resurrection clear on the third day. Now, really risen with the Lord. And it's a marvelous and precious thing, beloved, that you are to see how deeply and really you're in this great covenant with the Lord Jesus, that you can go in and dwell in that eternal city. Are you living in the eternal city? Without a dogs, it says there. There aren't any dogs in it. God won't have the beastly thing scratching about. And God is moving to bring us into the fullness and the reality of all that he has for us. Amen. Now, once we're brought here, right, we're right in this great covenant that God has for us, that we see that we're in the Melchizedekian priesthood. And this is what it means when it says that we're a kingdom of priests unto God. Unto him, that's how he starts in the book of the Revelation. Let's have a look at it. In the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, we read, it says, verse 5, Jesus Christ of chapter 1, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests, actually, that is, unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, coming down on this earth and making the one sacrifice is to let us see that all the priests now go into the holiest of all. Not two divisions, a private place where the high priest might go, and all the other priests stop outside. But they all go into this glorious and wonderful position. They enter in with the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's why, when you go back to the Hebrews letter, you find in the second chapter, verse 10, that it became Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now we're his brethren. He's one son among many sons, and we're his brethren. Now, this is what you must understand when you read your Bible, which says this in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, verse 1, partakers of the heavenly calling. There you are. Now, that's right. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. You've got to partake of the heavenly calling. Will you? Yeah. He's not ashamed to call you a brother. Will you take part of it? I'll partake of this heavenly calling, Lord. I'll get right there where I feel my kinship, and I'll know he calls me his brother. My, that God my Father will say, come on, son, come in. And Jesus my brother will say, come on, brother, come in. We're all in this. Now you see where we've got to. The heavenly things, this is the heavenly calling. You might think we've come a long way around, but it's necessary to come in this way and see. We are in this great heavenly calling. Amen. Now, whatever you do, cut yourself adrift from this earth, much as you're able. You only need to live down on this earth to live Jesus Christ here, to minister Jesus Christ here. That's all you're here for. And whilst you're on this earth, your heart must be there, that you live in this great holiest of all. And what an exclusive place it is. Don't let's get tied up with patterns of things in the heavens. Don't let's get into shadowy, legalistic, harsh things. Let's move in this love and glory and fullness of God. Let the blood do all the talking for us.
and let the Holy Ghost minister this tremendous thing. Now you will see the thing that I referred to. I called your attention to it last night, that when Jesus Christ came, the messenger of the covenant, he was going to purify the sons of Levi, because all the priests were Levites. All the priests were Levites. That right? Yeah, they were all Levites. And we're all in this great priestly family. Glory be to God. And I tell you something else too. You hear a lot in these days, you hear a lot of talk of this marvellous word. It's called the anointing. People nearly go mad over the anointing. Oh, they're doing some sort of righteous expression about the anointing. And they tell you about daily they were anointed three times. And they had rush oil and they had all this mounting. And if you're in good Pentecostal circles, this is what you hear all about. And I want to tell you a lot of it's nonsense. David, the anointing oil that David was anointed with was common old olive oil. The real anointing was what the priests were anointed with. Nobody else had to. Only the priests. If David had dared to touch that anointing oil, he'd been smitten dead. There's only one anointing, like there's one baptism and one God and one Father and one body and one Spirit. There's only one anointing. Don't you young people go reaching out after this fabulous anointing that comes out of people's mouths that ought to know better, that are your teachers and leaders. You understand this? You've been anointed. Understand it. Let that sink in whatever else you do, so you're not chasing these myths. And you know where you are in this. The real anointing with five glorious spices suspended in olive oil. And that only came for those who were typically born again by being baptized in the laver, the priests. Understand that. And then they could go into the holy. Yes. You see, the holy place. But now, from our baptism in the real labor of regeneration, we go into the holiest of all. Straight in. Yeah, go on. Ponder it as it goes deep down inside. And may God plant it deep and rooted in you, so that you never go reaching after these things that people shout about. They're trying to drag you back into Old Testament conceptions of the real anointing. It was only common olive oil that they were anointed with. All these other people, like prophets and kings, were only anointed. They were inferior, all a lot of them, to the priests. All a lot of them. And if they dared touch that anointing oil, they were dead men. Glory. And it was never poured on man's flesh. Never. Glad I've said that, because I can see that's the new idea here. You keep that in your heart, you see. And we're the sons of God, and we've got the anointing. It's in us. It was born in us. Hallelujah. And the Lord wants you to understand this. And we move on in this tremendous, wonderful thing that the Lord is revealing to us. And we're all born priests. We're all born priests when we're born of God. And Jesus Christ, as it says in Hebrews 3, is a son over his own house. And we're the house of the Melchizedekian priesthood. And we've been brought into these great, glorious realms of heavenly ministry in 1 John chapter 1.
I suppose I'm going to stop sometime before midnight, but I'm going on a little while at the moment. Shan't see you again till August. I expect. In the first epistle of John. Now, you, my beloved brother, you, my dear son of God. I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, they talked about sons and daughters because God was dealing on a physical level. But in the New Covenant, there aren't any daughters. You're all sons. Mm. All right? You must really read your Bible properly. People are always trying to railroad us back into the Old Testament. They won't live in the New Testament, people. But they won't do it. They were only dim shadows in the Old Testament. Dim shadows and outlines and suggestions. We have exactitude in the New Testament. Exactitude. That's why people can't face it. You see, I found this out in India. You go to India, you see, and you buy a shirt out in a shop in India, and you hold the shirt up or you take it home, and when you sort of take it out of its fold, you find it's got great big mistakes in it. So if you're silly enough, you take it back. You see, you say, "This shirt, it's a shirt, isn't it? What else are you? Look at that." In England, Bruce, of course, everything's perfect in England. It's a shirt, isn't it? What are you So if you take your shirt off the breech, you see you've got a lot of sort of twists and curls in the back. But it doesn't matter, it's a shirt. That's the Old Testament, you see. It's not exact. It's not perfect. People will keep putting on the Old Testament shirts. We're supposed to put on Christ. We're in the New Covenant. I have been born a king in the kingdom of priests. There's only one king in this kingdom, and we've been born a kingdom of priests. It's inexact to say kings and priests. Look into the Greek. It's a kingdom of priests. That's right. That's what he said in making the old covenant with Exodus chapter 19. He said, if you'll do this, he said, you'll be a kingdom of priests to me. This is what he said. And here we are. We're in this sacred and glorious anointing. And we're living in this glorious place. And Jesus is a son over his own house. And we've gone into the holiest place of all. And here we have it. It says, verse 1 of the first epistle of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us by seeing, hearing, and handling that life as we do in the holiest of all. That's your priesthood. That's your sonship. That's what it is. Breathtaking. That's right. Glory. 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 I'm in the holiest. In the holiest of all, everybody's within reaching distance of the Father and the Son, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. That's right. And we handle him. We see it. We see that life. we hear that light. We're in the priesthood. Now then, we've touched a little last night on the mediation and on the. Now we've touched the Melchizedekian priesthood. Now I think we'll finish tonight's thoughts together in the second book of the Corinthians. And in the second of Corinthians, it says this. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3. The last word of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. The last word of verse 5. I beg your pardon. God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, if the ministration of death, the old covenant, in letters engraven in stones, came in glory, so that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away. Praise God, Moses' face has been done away. It's the face of Jesus Christ we have to see now, as we're told in the next chapter. And that's been done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather in glory? Amen. Oh, it's so wonderful. When you're in the holiest place of all, that's where, not the Shekinah glory that people keep talking about, of the old covenant, but the glory. Not the glory modified to be manifest in a tent, lest it burn it all up. But in this glory, the great effulgence, the shining forth of God, this ministration of the new covenant is in this glory. Nobody's ministering the new covenant who isn't ministering it in glory. If they're ministering in moans and groans and condemnations, if they're ministering it with thumpings on the head with a big black Bible or something like that, and not ministering it in glory, in glory, it can only come forth from glory, this ministration. You see, Jesus is glorified, says Wesley. Only Wesley can write like this. Jesus is glorified and gives the Comforter, his Spirit, to abide in all his members here. This is what we shout about. He wouldn't come forth until Jesus was in the glory. Amen. And the Spirit of glory has come. Grace and glory. You touch grace and you're in glory. You've not really touched grace yet if you're not in glory. If you're still in misery, if you're still downcast, depressed, distressed, devil conscious, seeing demons in everybody, everywhere, lifting the curtains to see if there's one behind them. You're not in glory. You're in hell almost. It's in glory, this ministration. It's in glory. It's in glory. Isn't it? It's the ministration of the third person of the Trinity. Through you. Continuation from the mediation of Jesus' ministration through you in glory. And when he's in you, boy, you're in glory. You don't look sad. You're in glory. May I speak from experience just a little? You're in glory, beloved. It's transporting. It's transforming. It's marvellous. It really is. You see, If you just go right down through this tremendous truth, it says, even, you see, if the ministration of condemnation, verse 9, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory, for even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away through glory was through glory actually, much more that which remaineth is in glory. What remains, remains in glory. Praise God. I don't mean in heaven. Don't use glory as another name for him. You know, oh, where's our brother? Oh, he's gone to glory, meaning he's died. I don't mean that. It means it's remaining down here on the earth in glory. The Spirit of glory has come. The glorious Spirit has come. The Holy, Holy Spirit has come to bring the holiest of all down here, that you should know it and feel it and believe it and live in it and minister in it. That's right. That's what it's all about. Glory be to God. It's in glory. It's in glory. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's so precious. And it says, seeing that we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't start going around corners about this. And then he goes on in verse 17. The Lord is that Spirit. If you want to know who the Lord is, he's that Spirit. And where the Spirit of Jehovah, the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let's go back under the old covenant just for a moment. Good night, sister, if you've got to go. Don't let me detain you. Take your umbrella. It's not raining in here. If it's glorious, you'll need a sunshade. Praise God. In the old covenant, when they came out of Egypt, the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. They gave them their treasures. And one of the things that all the ladies grabbed when they came out of Egypt were the looking glasses, the mirrors. I don't know what they thought they were going to make up in the desert, but there you are. Thank God all that poison wasn't invented then. But they came out and they brought the mirrors with them. And you know what God did? He said, I want to make you a mirror now. And he said, Moses, make it into a laver that shall speak of regeneration. Ah. Beholding as in a mirror. In that labor of regeneration, you begin to see it. I'd like to talk to you a lot about this, but I can't. You see, it's all in the pattern laid down in the tabernacle. It's all there. It's all there. God hasn't missed a bit. You start by letting yourself be utterly regenerate, a total baptism in the great labor of regeneration by the Blessed Spirit. And it's in the mirror that it starts. I see the mirror. I can be regenerate like Jesus. I see you there in the Spirit. Lord, glory. See the glory of the Lord. The veils have gone. The veils have all gone. Oh, I'm changed. I stay here. It was in direct line from the altar to the laver to the altar of incense and onto the prayer. Now, how do we still walk? Direct line. Amen. I see it. Stand on the laver of regeneration. I see the throne, brother. I see the throne. Because there's no more veil now. Glory. I'm in the covenant.
Glory be to God.
I'm in the covenant. I'm regenerate. See, the lathe was made of base metal brass. Mm. I'm regenerate out of my base nature.
Mm.
Though I'm still down here in the flesh. But I'm not fleshy flesh. I'm regenerate. I'm regenerate because of the flesh and the blood and the glory of the manhood of that spirit-made man, Jesus. All right. And I said, I behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I'm changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen and amen. This is all in glory. It's all in glory. The ministration of the Spirit, beloved. This is the big thing. And where there's a ministration of the Spirit, I want to tell you this. There's life as it is in heaven on this earth. Exact in its spiritual content and in the character and in the personality that is developed. Exact. So that we are living in this great realm of truth. And in the moment when God takes the heavens away and he takes the earth away, and there's the throne out there preparatory to making the new heavens and the new earth, we'll see it all so plainly. We'll understand. And we're in this great covenant, beloved. So that you start to read in your Hebrews letter and you read about a better covenant. You know the chapter that's in? Then it gets in the same chapter to a new covenant. You see? Then you get into the ninth chapter and it's the covenant. And when you get to the 13th chapter, it's the everlasting. All right. He was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's going to make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, that sonship, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well-pleased. Amen. Amen. That's Jesus. That's perfection. That's the seed brought out to fullness on the earth. That is maturing for eternity. This is the covenant. It's had to be scrappy and sketchy. I mean, five nights is far too small a compass. Because really the Bible's only saying one thing. That's all it's saying. The Bible is saying one thing. But so that we don't get bored, it says it in about 1,000 ways, or 10,000 ways, or 1,000,000 ways. Many angles, facets, emphases. But beloved, it's only really saying one thing. And that is that God in his love has covenanted with you, and it was in his heart from all eternity to make you exactly like Jesus whilst you're on the earth as far as spirit and character and ministry and everything is concerned, and then God you with God for eternity. That's what it's all about. And that's why the devil caught our first parents on the hop. He said, you'll be as gods. See? See? You'll be as gods. Little g. G-O-D-S. But we've been invited into God. Capital G, capital O, capital D.
See how near the truth Satan comes every time. That's why he catches human beings. But he's eternities away. God came. God lived. God died, the Son of God. God rose. God went to heaven. God came down, the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he's going to take me right out there being godded with God. Now we've started on something that ought to take us another 5 nights. But we'll have to leave it here. Now, where are you in all this? Where are you? Are you in it? You're in or out? I'm in, are you?
Amen.
Is the covenant in you? Are you in the covenant? Glory. Glory. Come on, let's talk to the Lord for a few minutes, then we'll have to go.